Jonah chapter 4, we begin reading in verse 5. Let's stand together. Read down to verse 8, maybe 9. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. The Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head, to deliver him from his grief.
Amen.
So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd, but God prepared a worm. When the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did rise, that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted, and wished in himself to die, and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." That must be Jonah's third death wish in the book. Let's read verse 9. "And God said to Jonah, 'Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd?' And he said, 'I do well to be angry, even unto death.'" Lightning bolt time, huh? From God. Let's pray together. Father, please bless the message I recognize tonight, my need for thee. I pray as I preach what I truly believe that you've led me to preach tonight, that you please fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. Lord, enable me to preach thy word. May your word go forth with power and clarity this evening, and that we might receive what you have for us this evening. Amen. And so I ask your blessing. I ask your enablement. Again, please remove distractions from this room and from our minds this evening. And may your word go forth with power.
Amen.
Help me, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, if the story of Jonah would have ended in Jonah chapter 3... we would have called his life, his story, or this story, a success story.
Amen.
We would have looked at his story as kind of like a comeback kid. The story of somebody who fell and got back up on his feet again and then went on to serve the Lord all the days of his life, finishing well. That's what it would have been if it ended in chapter 3. After all, this child of God, we know, did not start out very well. God calls him to do something. He rebels. You know the story. He goes to Tarshish instead of Nineveh that God called him to go to. And he boarded that ship sailing for Tarshish. And he was attempting to do the impossible. But something that you and I quite often try to do, flee from the presence of the Lord. God, through a series of events, worked in the life of Jonah and brought Jonah back to a place of brokenness, to a place of repentance, to a place where he recognized he was in rebellion against God, recognized his sinful behavior. It took a lot to get him there, but he got there. And Jonah vows in Jonah chapter 2 to do what God had told him, had commanded him to do, to go to Nineveh and preach to them. And he does that very thing in chapter 3. So in chapter 3, we find this man of God back on his game, if you will. I mean, he's spiritually right with God. He is willing to do whatever the Lord wanted him to do. He makes his way to the city of Nineveh, and we read it a few weeks ago. He preaches to them, and Jonah experiences what is arguably the greatest revival that has ever taken place in history to date.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
It's exciting. I mean, can you imagine preaching this message to these people and an entire city getting right with God? Would to God that happened in Dover.
Amen.
I mean, men getting right with God, women getting right with God, children getting right with God, teenagers getting right with God,
Amen.
Kings and leaders all turning to the Lord in repentance. What was it like? I don't know. We're not told. But if I were to imagine things like happened in the days of preachers like Billy Sunday, I could see liquor stores closing up.
Amen.
I could see people that were at odds with one another making amends, getting right. Bad debts were being paid off. People were getting rid of the sinful things that were in their life, kind of like that revival that we see in the book of Acts in the city of Ephesus there. I mean, it must have been an amazing thing. And what a wonderful story that would have been for Jonah if it ended in chapter 3. But it doesn't. It goes on to chapter 4, and in chapter 4 we find this child of God once again back to his old self-willed ways. Look at verse 1 with me if you would. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he was very angry. Jonah is once again now in a state of being backslidden. He is back where he was before, if you will, self-serving, self-centered. He is exceedingly displeased with God. The Bible says he's very angry with God, so much so that in verse 3, he asked God to kill him. He'd rather die than see what God was going to do with these Ninevites. Jonah is once again in a state of rebellion.
Amen.
Now, last time he was in that state, God did several things. He sent that storm, that great tempest, if you will, to try to get his attention. Then he gets confronted by the shipmaster there. Then the casting of the lots, all to try to get Jonah back to being right with God. And then he gets confronted on that ship. And finally he breaks. Now God's going to try it, but in a different way.
Amen.
May I say an unusual way? Maybe you're not like this, but I am. When I read that, I go, huh? What's this all about? God is trying to teach Jonah, this rebellious child of God, something, get him back to him. He's teaching some things about his rebellion using unusual methods.
Amen.
Look at verse 6. And the Lord God prepared a gourd. Look at verse 7. But God prepared a worm.
Amen.
And then in verse 8, notice a little bit into the verse, God prepared a vehement east wind. He uses a gourd and a worm and a wind.
Amen.
What's that all about? What is God trying to teach us here? I don't know. Would you like to help me out, Brother Cordry, tonight? I want to preach on this subject tonight. I got two titles. I like the second one better, but I need the first one, because if I just say the second one, you're gonna think I'm a little crazy. My first title is this: The Rebellious Child of God. But my second title, and this is the one I like: Living for Gourds Instead of Living for God. You say, what does that mean? I'm going to show you in a minute.
Amen.
Do you know that rebellion against God is a very serious thing?
Amen.
I hope we understand that.
Amen.
Perhaps one of the most blatant rebels in the Bible was King Saul. I mentioned him this morning. King Saul disregarded God's law that prohibited anyone but the priest from entering into the priesthood and offering sacrifices. He blatantly disregarded that. He disobeyed God's command to go and slay all the Amalekites in 1 Samuel chapter 15. He was in rebellion to God, and God's prophet Samuel came to Saul. He said something that we all ought to take notice of. And I want you to listen to it. 1 Samuel 15, 23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft.
Amen.
And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry.
Amen.
God hates rebellion.
Amen.
To him, he likens it to the sin of witchcraft. He says stubbornness is the same as idolatry. And here that describes King Saul. And may I say, it also describes Jonah. Can I go a step further?
Amen.
Quite often it describes me and you.
Amen.
But you know, rebellion can take several forms. We're going to see that here tonight. Let's see if we can't see some truths about this rebellious child of God named Jonah and what God is trying to do in his life. Notice, first of all, number one, the silence of a rebel. Did you get that? You shouldn't have been quiet right there. The silence of a rebel. Notice again in verse 4, then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? When Jonah chapter 4 begins, there's no doubt Jonah's angry. The Bible says he is. He's in rebellion. He's displeased with God. And in verse 2 and 3, as I mentioned, I believe it was last week, Jonah prays what I would call a lame prayer. You ever have one of those? I mean, it is lame. A prayer that reveals his rebellious heart. Again, therefore now, Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life, or in verse 3, from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And notice in verse 4, God responds to this rebellious child of God by asking him a question.
Amen.
He says in verse 4, doest thou well to be angry? Why is God asking him that? I'll tell you why he's asking. That's an obvious reason. God was attempting to reason Jonah out of his sin.
Amen.
He's trying to say to Jonah, Jonah, look at yourself. Look where you are. Is this doing you any good? He's trying to reason with him out of his deplorable spiritual condition.
Amen.
But notice what Jonah does. Notice what he says. Nothing. He's silent. He doesn't answer God. Instead, what he does is he goes out of the city. We read in verse 5, he makes himself a booth. I'll talk about that a little bit later, I think. He sits down, and I would imagine, this is just my sanctified imagination, that he sits down under this booth, and I think he folds his arms. That's what I think he probably did. And he waits to see what is going to become of this city. No doubt, all the while, inside of Jonah, he's seething.
Right.
He's hot. Jonah refused to even acknowledge that God had asked him a question.
Amen.
He kept silent. How many parents ever experienced this? How many parents have ever experienced this with your children? You ask them a question, and you know they heard you. Should I add grandchildren into that one, dear? I found out that we love them, and they're awesome, but you know what? They're just as much sinners as everybody else. And sometimes you ask them a question, they're in the room, what are you doing, and what's going on? And there's a hush. There's no sound. That's a problem.
Amen.
Even with a teenager, sometimes you ask them a question and they keep silence. Why is that? Because they know if they give the true answer of their heart, they're going to be in big trouble.
Amen.
And so they keep quiet. Jonah does the same exact thing. You know what a contrast this was to the way he responded to God in chapter 1? It was a different kind of rebellion, wasn't it? At least for a time, until he got on a ship. And I'll talk about that hopefully in a little bit. But in chapter 1, when Jonah was in rebellion against God, his rebellion was very visible.
Amen.
I mean, there's no doubt he was running from God. Everybody saw it. I mean, he left Israel, Jerusalem there, wherever he was in the northern kingdom, and he comes and he gets on a boat. There's no denying he is in rebellion. He's running from God. He's doing everything in his power to get out of town. He's trying to hide from God. There's no doubt what his spiritual condition was. It was a visibly obvious rebellion.
Amen.
Now in chapter 4, it's a little different. It's a little bit less obvious. At least on the outside, it's a little bit more hidden. It's a little bit silent, if you will. Understand, externally, Jonah was sitting in a booth, not running from God, but internally, he was seething.
Amen. Right.
In rebellion. Here's my point. Quite often we forget that rebellion against God is not a geographical location. It is not necessarily even a physical action. It is not even necessarily a visible condition. Rebellion against God quite often can take the form of silence. Because it is actually a heart condition.
Amen.
Won't you think about that? Perhaps all of us have heard the story. I've told it on many occasions because I think it's a funny story, and it certainly applies here. The student who was making trouble in class, and his teacher asked him to sit down, and he refused to sit down, and the teacher said, I'm going to call the principal. He said, go ahead. He's standing up with his arms folded. He wasn't going to listen to that teacher, and so the principal comes in, and he says, sit down, young man, or you're going to get suspended. And so he decided, okay, and he started to slowly sit down, and after he sat down, he looked up to them and said those words. He said, I may be sitting on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside. Silence, rebellion. Outwardly, he did what he was supposed to do, but inwardly, he was in rebellion against God. That's Jonah. Jeremiah 5:23. But this people hath a revolting and rebellious heart. My point is this. Did you know, do we understand tonight that there are two types of rebels that exist? Outward rebels and silent rebels. Rebels.
Amen.
But both are rebels.
Amen.
You see, an outward rebel is someone that's easy to identify. I mean, their actions really make it clear where they stand. We know where they are because it's obvious. They don't desire to live for God or be in church or do the right things or serve the Lord. And they don't hide where they stand. They don't want to follow what the Bible says, but they have no problem verbalizing or demonstrating their position. They don't care if they miss church. Don't bother them. They don't care if anybody sees them out drinking or reveling or publicly smoking or people hearing them cursing. They don't care. They are what they are. But there's a more dangerous rebel that exists.
Amen.
It's a silent rebel.
Amen.
A secret rebel. The rebel that is not so easy to identify.
Right.
At least not at first.
Amen.
Because what they do is they give this outward impression that they are embracing everything about the Christian life. They give this outward impression that they have a desire to live for God, to serve the Lord, to do what is right. And they give this outward impression, they nod, they believe what the Bible says. They act like they do. They say all the right things. They do all the right things. They're in the places they ought to be. But it's all in an effort to conceal what they truly are inside.
Amen.
Because inwardly, they're Jonah. They're like Jonah. Smiling on the outside, sitting there with a little smirk on the face, but inside angry. Listening and nodding in agreement on the outside, but despising being told what to do on the inside. Outwardly, they conform, but inside, they are angry.
Amen.
Can I ask you something? Is that you tonight? Hey, teenager! Is that you tonight? You say, why are you picking on the teenagers? Because we all live through the teenage years. We know how it goes. We know many times as a teenager, it's so easy to just put on the front, to act like you're in agreement, to nod your head and do all the things outwardly. But inside, you're a rebel. Inside, you can't wait to get out of this place. Inside, you just say, I can't wait to get out of this yoke. But outwardly, nobody would know. By the way, it's only a matter of time before an inward rebel becomes an outward rebel.
That's right.
Just a matter of time.
Amen.
And the better thing to do is just get right with God.
Amen.
That's the very best thing you can do.
Amen.
It's just get, because there's no better life than the Christian life.
Praise the Lord.
There's no more joy than serving our Lord and Savior, the one who died for us, who paid for our sin debt on the cross of Calvary. And to be in obedience to Him brings the greatest joy out of life.
Right. Amen.
But many haven't learned that yet.
True.
So we see in Jonah silence. Don't be fooled by the silence of Jonah. He's still a rebel. So we see, number one, the silence of a rebel. Number two, and this one's going to be a little tricky, so stay with me. I want you to notice the substitution of a rebel. Watch what I mean here. Verse 6, and the Lord God prepared a gourd to make and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad for the gourd. Here comes this gourd. God brings it up. And notice, read that last phrase with me. So Jonah was exceeding glad for the gourd. Jonah goes out to the east. He sits there. He makes this booth and he folds his arm. Let's just see what's going to happen. But there was a problem. The problem was this, that the booth that he made was made out of plants. You see, when they made booths in the Middle East, what they did was they took these plants. It was the same thing that they made during the Feast of Tabernacles. And they'd go out and they'd gather plants and different things. And they made this kind of structure that they would be covered from the heat. And they would sit under there and they would watch their crops or they'd watch their herds from this booth. But as Jonah's sitting there under this booth, he noticed something, that the heat of the day was causing that booth to wither. And so notice, again, he's out there and it's getting hot. And God, notice if you will, he prepares this gourd. We read this gourd, just as the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah to teach him that lesson in chapter 1 and verse 17. He's now preparing a gourd to teach this rebellious child of God a lesson. What is the lesson? What is going on here? God raises up this plant. It's believed to be a castor oil plant that miraculously grew over Jonah. This plant, notice what it does. It provides shade for him. Notice when Jonah goes to the east, understand what he's doing. And I left this part out. But the Tigris River, Nineveh was actually right next to the Tigris River on the east side. So as you went to eastward, the ground would get higher and higher and higher. And as Jonah went to the east side and made this booth, understand it was extremely hot there. Extremely hot. So he makes this booth to provide shade, and the booth was not working, and he's getting hot. And so God raises this castor oil plant over him to provide shade. And we read something very interesting as this gourd rises over him. We see that Jonah was exceeding glad. Jonah was kind of an emotional man, was he not? There's no doubt about it. Here he is angry. Here he is folding his arms. Here he is upset with God. But all of a sudden, here comes this gourd over his head to shade him from the heat. And the Bible says he's exceeding glad for the gourd. Why is that? It's interesting that Jonah is no longer thinking about God. He's not thinking about the Ninevites. He's no longer very angry at God. He's no longer complaining in prayer to God. He's no longer asking God to kill him. Jonah is feeling good right now because he's thinking about the gourd. Here's my point, and stay with me if you will. He's doing what rebels do quite often. He's using what I call substitution. Here's what I mean. Jonah has found something now to focus his attention on that made him feel good and forget all about God. You see, Jonah was an expert at causing himself to forget about God, or trying to. Do you remember back in chapter 1 when he ran and he fled from God and he got on that ship? Why was he doing that? Understand what he was doing. I mentioned this in an earlier sermon, and I hope we're getting this. He wanted to remove himself from any reminder of God. He didn't want to see the land of Israel. He didn't want to see God's people. He didn't want to see anything that reminded him of God. And so he went as far away as he could. Why? To try to get himself to stop thinking about the sin he was in.
Right. Amen.
And now he's doing it again.
Amen.
But he's doing it with a gourd. Here's what I mean. Let me make an application here. Maybe you can get it. When someone that has truly been saved and is in rebellion against God, and they refuse to repent, Do you know that the last thing they want to do is think about God? Do you know that the last thing they want to do is think about the state they are in? Do you know that the last thing that a rebellious child of God wants to do is hear the voice of God's Spirit convicting them?
Right.
And so what do? They look for gourds. They look for things that will take their mind off of the things of God. They look for things that will busy them up. They look for things that will make them feel better, somehow bring them temporary relief to get their mind off the fact that they are in rebellion with God. They want to forget where they are spiritually, so they have to find something to substitute.
Amen.
You know, the gourd could be anything. I've known people that got out of church and to forget about the fact that they're not where they ought to be spiritually, they get so wrapped up in their work. They can get consumed with work, and they put all their focus, their efforts on work. And again, there's nothing wrong with working hard. We ought to, and we have to pay the bills. But they make that their purpose in life instead of God. And they try to find some sort of satisfaction in something to take their mind off the fact that they're not where they ought to be with God.
Amen.
Are we getting it tonight? Amen. Maybe not, but I hope so. I'm feeling okay about it, just okay. It could be entertainment. It could be anything. It could be a hobby. It could be a sport. But it could be anything. Anything that busies up their mind that may bring them some sort of temporary satisfaction. Why? So they do not have to think where they are spiritually.
Amen.
With the Lord.
Amen.
That's what rebels do. See, if I'm in rebellion, I don't want to see God's people. I don't want to think about the Lord. I don't want to think about God and how I'm so far away. So what do I have to do in order to get my mind off to that? I got to cast my mind onto something.
Right.
And Jonah casted his mind on the gourd.
Right.
A gourd that brought him exceeding gladness. Can I ask you something? Do you fit that bill of Jonah? You say, preacher, I'm in church. Well, you are. But sometimes, instead of focusing our attention on the things of God and giving our lives to serve Him, we find something else.
Amen.
To busy ourselves up.
Amen.
So we forget about where we are spiritually. The substitution of a rebel. And then thirdly, and number three, I want you to notice the solution for the rebel. Look what happens here. So we read in verse 5 again, so Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad for the gourd. So Jonah's sitting pretty good. He's not thinking about anything but his own comfort. And then in verse 7, notice, but God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did rise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah. And he fainted and wished in himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Wow, here we are again. You know what Jonah was? Jonah was up, Jonah was down. Jonah was up, Jonah was down. Jonah was up, Jonah was down. He felt good about God, then he was angry at God. But you notice here that Jonah's gladness about that gourd didn't last long. Here it is. He's in that Middle Eastern sun. He's up on that hill. He's looking at Nineveh. His booth has been withering away, and God brings up this gourd, and he's sitting there under that gourd thinking how wonderful things are. Thank God. Well, he's probably not saying thank God. Well, dumb luck, this gourd came up. But he's focusing his attention on this. And the very next morning, notice, when the sun did rise, what does God do? I'm sorry. Verse 7, God prepares a worm. What does it do? It smites the gourd. That gourd that brought Jonah so much pleasure, that gourd that caused Jonah to stop thinking about God and where he was with the Lord, God sends a worm, and then he sends an east wind again, and the sun is beating on Jonah's head. Why does he do? Why is God doing this? Here it is. Watch this. This is what I think anyway. God had removed the very thing that Jonah was trying to find his joy in.
Amen.
Jonah's once again plunged into distress. He's once again plunged into misery. He again is angry with God, and he wishes himself to die. And God asks him, notice again in verse 9, and God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. What's happening here? God is trying to teach this rebellious child of God.
Amen.
That there is no lasting joy outside of the will of God.
Amen.
There is no gourd that you can put your joy in, that you can look for comfort, that's going to last.
Amen.
It's going to wither. It's going to go away. It's going to cause you to end up empty. And though you may put your heart into something outside of the will of God, and you may even find some temporary joy in it, understand something, it's going to be ashes at the judgment seat of Christ.
Amen.
There is no better thing in life to serve the Lord. There is no lasting joy, a rebel outside of the will of God. There's no joy being in rebellion to God when you're trying to find satisfaction in something other than God.
Amen.
The very best place that you and I can be is not where Jonah was, but it's in the place of submission and obedience to God. Jonah didn't learn. This story doesn't end well. It ends with a child of God mad at God because he didn't do things his way. Because he didn't get his way. Wah, 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 wah.
Amen.
Jonah had to learn something very important.
Amen.
That there's no joy outside of the will of God. Can I ask you something tonight? Maybe you're here tonight and you're struggling with something in your life. Maybe something God tells you to do. Perhaps it's something as simple as reading your Bible and praying.
Amen.
Perhaps it's something as simple as attending church or witnessing.
Amen.
And in your heart, you may be here tonight and you're here at church. And I thank God for that. But in your heart, there is a silent rebel that's there in that area of life. And you, like Jonah, are sitting there waiting and just folding your arms and say, I'm not going to do that. You may be smiling on the outside, but on the inside, there's rebellion. Can I say this tonight?
Amen.
There's no greater joy than just to submit to the Lord in every single area of life.
Amen.
Let's stop looking to gourds for our joy and our satisfaction.
Amen.
And let's start looking to God, because He's the only one that's going to bring us the peace and joy in life that He wants us to have.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray together.